Morning, everyone. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verse 16 to verse 21. So we're kind of slowing down a little bit. That's what we haven't been doing that with John. So John 3, verse 16 to verse 21 for our reading this morning. And before we look at it, just I don't know if everyone knows that I like Tolkien, reading Tolkien, Lord of the Rings. But this is something that Sunday Times said about the Lord of the Rings. The English-speaking world is divided into those who have read The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit and those who are going to read them. And so you fall into that category. If you haven't read it, you're in the category of those who are going to, right? That's the whole point. You're going to be enjoying this book with me. But there's so many kinds of people in this world. There's people from different countries, people who speak many different languages, people of all sorts of different ages, people of different skin colors, people with different hair colors, different hobbies, different appetites, different political persuasions. And if we're honest, there's just so many types of people, this broad spectrum of God's creativity, of all these sorts of different kinds of humans. But there's ways in which we as humans, what we like to do is we like to take all those diverse people, all those different ideas and hobbies and colors, and we like to smash them together into two groups, those who are like me and those who are not like me. And we call this a dichotomy. A dichotomy is when you have two groups of two different types of things. So you've got a different category here and a category there. For example, down here you might have we, the Southwest people, and then you'd have and all the rest of them who are not from these parts. You'd have us Westerners and then the rest of the world, right? That's a Western mindset that we have. It's us and then the rest of the world. You have the Southerners and then those north of Birmingham. You have true Coombe-down people, the ones who've been here for 45 years plus, and then you have the fly-ins who've only been here for 39 years. Fly-ins, they call them still. You have white people, and then you have people who are not white. And well, actually, there's a category, non-white. I don't know who made that one up, but it's just white and non-white. You have English-speaking people, and you have foreigners. You have Northern Irish people, and then people who don't have accents. You have people who support Wolves, and then you have people who support a proper football team, Chris. You have those who believe we should be vaxxed, and those who don't believe we should be vaxxed. You have conservatives, you have liberals. You have people who are right, like me, and people who are wrong, who aren't like me. Those that are like us, and those that are different from us. And so this is what we do. We do this as humans. We set these groups. We create these categories. But let me tell you something. Here what we're going to look at is we aren't the ones who set the groups. We don't get to set up the dichotomies of the world. We should allow the one who is the God of the universe, who stepped down into humanity. Let him be the one to give us the true dichotomy of the human race. And this is what we're going to see in this passage, chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 21, is this dichotomy that Jesus sets up. And Jesus, the creator of the universe, and what he's just said just a few verses before, is he's the one who's come down from heaven. And he's the one who gets to tell us the two different types of people who are in this world. And so this is what we're going to see this morning, the true dichotomy, the true grouping of people into two different categories. So that's going to be verse 16 to verse 21 this morning. Now let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we love stopping there, but let's keep going. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we love stopping there too, but we should keep going. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning and help us as we examine and look into this passage. Now, this passage, it's believed in verse 16 to 21, some people believe it's Jesus continuing to speak to Nicodemus. If you remember verse 1 to 15, we looked at that. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again, Nicodemus." And Nicodemus is like, "What's that mean?" And Jesus told him what it meant. And then some people believe verse 16 to 21 is the continuation of that conversation. And others believe, so here we have a dichotomy. Can't believe it. There's this group of people and there's this group of people. But there's another group of people who believe that this is John, the author of John's Gospel, giving you a commentary. And what he's doing is he's recording the words of Jesus, this conversation with Nicodemus, and now he's saying, now pay attention to this. And this is what Jesus means by this, verse 16 to verse 21. Wherever you land on that, it's fine. But that's just the situation here. So let's look at it. What we're going to look at in verse 16 to verse 17 is why did Jesus come in the first place? And then verse 18 to verse 21, two different types of people. This dichotomy that Jesus creates here in verse 16 to verse 21. So let's look at it first of all. Why did Jesus come? And it tells us here in verse 16, Jesus came to save. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to save, not to condemn. Now, it says here that He came to save, and there's this group of people that He loves. And who does Jesus love in verse 16? Who does God love in verse 16? God loves the world. You see, verse 1 to verse 15 is dealing with how are we saved, right? How can we be saved? How can we see the kingdom? How can we see the kingdom that Jesus is bringing? How is this possible? And Jesus teaches in verse 1 to 15, it's not by being Jewish, it's by being born again in the name of Jesus, right? It's the only way. So verse 1 to 15, how can I be saved? You must be born again. Verse 16 to verse 21, who can be saved? Not just Israel, but the world. Anyone, whoever comes. So this is breaking Nicodemus. If this is the conversation continued, Nicodemus is brain explosions all over the place. He needs to sit down and have a long, hard sleep after this conversation. Because what he's been thinking, what his people have been thinking for hundreds of years is now exploded. Not by being Jewish and not just the Jew, but by being born again and the world. So Jesus came to save. Who does He love? He loves the world, not just the Jew. How much does He love? Well, He loves so much that He's willing to give His own Son. And who is His Son? The greatest thing He could ever give. The greatest of things. And God is abundantly generous, pouring upon us everything already. Everything you have is from Him already. You have life and breath from Him. You have the sun from Him. You have your food from Him. Everything you have is from Him. And here He loves us so much, He's willing to give us the thing He loves the most, His own Son, Jesus Christ. And then who receives this love? Who gets this love? Well, everyone is loved, but who receives it, right? So I could buy you something, but if we don't see each other, like I was supposed to be in Oklahoma like 2 years ago when COVID came, meant to be there. And I bought a book for a friend, a token book, actually, a first edition. He named his son Smith after a book that Token wrote. And I bought him a first edition copy. And when I saw him, I was going to give it to him. Still haven't been able to give it to him. Just sitting at home collecting dust, right? So I've loved him. And I've got him it, but he hasn't received it, right? So who receives this love? Well, according to verse 16, it's anyone who will believe in Him. Anyone who will believe in Him. Not believe in God, right? The Bible says in James, the devils believe. Satan believes in God. The devils believe in God. So it's not just, oh, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, I'll nod the head. I'll tap the hat at God. No, no, no. Those who believe in Him, who have trusted in Christ as Savior. So Jesus came to save. He loves the world. He loves the world so much that He gave His Son. And those who receive His Son will then receive that love as well. So He came to save. He did not come to condemn. Verse 17 says that. Jesus did not come to condemn. What that should mean something for us as well as Christians. Because we're following someone who didn't come to condemn. So what should we not be about? Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What does it mean to condemn? What it means is to judge the world as guilty and worthy of punishment. Jesus did not come to judge the world as guilty and worthy of punishment. Now, is the world guilty and worthy of punishment? 100% yes, but that's not why he came. That's not why Jesus came this first time. And it's so evidenced that he spends his time with the worst of the sinners in Israel. The people that everyone looked down upon. The prostitutes and the tax collectors. The worst of the worst. And Jesus is not condemning those people, but saving those people. That's what we should be about, if that's what our Savior's about, right? That's what our message should be, if that's what our Savior's message was. Now, we're going to get to condemnation before anyone's like, he's not going to preach on hell. I will, but that's not the point right now. It'll come, but not this point. Verse 17 is, I didn't come for that. Or Jesus didn't come for that. Now, why does he say this, though? Why does verse 17 say he didn't come to condemn the world? Because that's what the Jewish people wanted. That's what Nicodemus was hoping for. How do you think the Ukrainians feel right now towards the Russian invasion? If we were to go to Ukraine and say, God's going to judge Russia tomorrow, they'd be like, brilliant. So imagine you're a Jewish person in first century Israel and the Romans are occupying you. Heavy tax, corrupt tax, and they're oppressing your nation, killing your people. And many of the prophecies in the Old Testament are saying that when the Messiah comes, what's going to happen is judgment upon the enemy nations of Israel. That's full of the Old Testament. When the Messiah comes, judgment on the enemy nations of Israel. These nations would be judged and destroyed and brought to nothing, and Israel would be rescued and exalted. So Nicodemus is like, when the Messiah comes, all the nations are going to get it, and then we're going up the way. And this is John, or Jesus, standing in verse 17. That's not why I came. I didn't come to do that. I didn't come to do that at this point. So they were expecting the Messiah to come and do this, to get rid of the Romans who are currently oppressing them. But here it's revealed beyond any expectation of any Jew reading John's gospel that this is not what Jesus came to earth to do. He came to save. He came to rescue the oppressed. And get this, and the oppressors. That's why he came. He came to rescue the oppressed and the oppressors. You read the Psalms. I'm reading the Psalms at the moment. And David's like, rescue the afflicted and kill the oppressors, God. And we're like, amen. Amen. And then Jesus comes. He's like, I'm going to save the oppressor and the oppressed ones. Jesus came to rescue the Jew, not from the Roman, but from sin. And get this, he came to rescue the Roman as well. The Roman would be rescued. So Nicodemus, mate, he loves the world. He didn't come to condemn the Romans. He came to rescue the Romans from themselves, just like he came to rescue you from yourself. That's why he came. And so if you're not a believer here this morning, God is not delighting in the concept of judging you. That's not his favorite thing. That's not what gets him up out of bed in the morning, this desire to judge. No, his greatest desire is to rescue. He's holy. He's just. He's good. He's righteous. He will exact vengeance in a just way. But he favors rescue. He favors grace and mercy. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have come. Okay? So that's the first point here in verse 16 to verse 17. Jesus came to save. He did not come to condemn. And now we turn to verse 18 to verse 21, and we see the two different types of people. And I hope to offend some of you this morning. My goal. It's always my goal. It's ours. Like, that's the whole point of life, right? But hopefully, not really, but hopefully the gospel offends this morning. And hopefully we can go underneath some things and see some things here in this little section, verse 18 to verse 21. And what we have in these categories are the condemned and the not condemned. That's Jesus' categories. This is what the Son of God, the Son of Man, who has all authority in heaven and earth, who created all things, knows all things, is in control of all things, and he says, these are the categories. None else. This is them. And he starts with the not condemned, and we'll start there in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're going to hop through verse 18 to 21, look at the not condemned, and then we'll hop through again and look at the condemned. So, who are the not condemned, right? The not condemned ones, who are they? Well, verse 18 tells us it's those who believe in him. Those who've believed in Jesus. Those who've trusted in Christ. Those who've come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and who has died and risen on their behalf. Those who believe are the not condemned. Not because they're polite middle class. Not because they're able to look down their noses at others and see other people's sins. Not because they're English or British. Not because they're generous or kind. Not because they attend church. Not because they dress the part. Not because they're able to put a facade on in front of others. Not because they're baptized. Not because they help with church work. Not because they believe there's a God. And not because they politely nod the head or tip the hat toward Christianity. It's not any of those things. But by believing, trusting in Christ as Savior. It's the only way to be not condemned. So whatever category you're trying to put yourself in, well, but I know, but I do these things. Or I know, but I was born in this situation. Yeah, I know, but I have this view. Doesn't matter. You believe in his name. And I know this is good news. So I'm going to try and preach it good news rather than bad news. I'm trying to keep my face light. But this is wonderful. But this is the only way in. We've got numbers of doors to get into Union Chapel. Three doors at the front, a couple windows that, as an Irish person, very easy to get into. There's only one way into the kingdom, and it's by believing in his name. Jesus said, anyone else who comes in another way is a thief and a robber, and I'll be sure to get rid of him. There's one way in, and it's through believing in his name. It's the only way. And believing in his name, oh, I just want to stress this. Believing in his name doesn't mean, oh yeah, I kind of believe in that stuff. Yeah, I was raised in this stuff and I lean towards it. No, no, no. You don't lean towards Christ. You trust in him. You put your hope in him. You believe in him. You put everything on him. That's what it is. He doesn't need you, by the way. He doesn't feel good about himself because you're like, I'll give you a little bit of faith. I'll think about you from time to time. He doesn't care. Does it make him feel better? It's by believing in him. It's trusting in him. So that's the first thing, they believe. And the second thing, we skip down to verse 21. They come to the light. They come to the light. Verse 21, he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Remember, John 1, verse 4 to 5 said, Jesus is the light. So when it says he comes to the light, it's saying he's coming to Jesus. When it talks here about coming to the light, it's someone coming to Christ. And they're not coming because they're perfect people, right? We're not coming to the light because it's like, look at me, sinless, perfect. Look at me, Jesus. Aren't I amazing? Aren't I perfect? I was born in a wonderful place and a wonderful family. Look at me. I do all these good things. No, we come to the light because we've already been cleansed by Jesus. Because when we trusted it, we believed in him, right? We believed in his name. And when we believed in his name, the record of your sin and my sin was dealt with. It was cleansed and removed. Everyone say amen to that. That's beautiful news. Come on, right? Every sin, past, present, and future, every one of them dealt with already. Yes. And so what happens for me as a believer is I can come to the light of Jesus because I've got nothing to hide from him because what he knows it all and he's forgiven it all. All the mess, all the secret sin, all the rubbish in your life, all the things you try to excuse and justify before others, all the things you deny before others, he sees it and he's dealt with it. So we come to the light fully exposed without shame anymore because he's dealt with it already. They come to the light because the light is life. And they come dying because they're looking for life. You know, we have flowers in the house. It's coming up spring. It's beautiful. And they're loving the sun. If you put them in that dark corner, they're going to die. And Jesus is the light and Jesus is the life of man. So we come to the light for life. Now, life doesn't just mean good in John's gospel. It means open, right? So it means an honest life. And in John's gospel, darkness doesn't just mean evil or bad. It means hiddenness and secrecy and covering everything over. That's what darkness means in John's gospel. So this is the not condemned. In verse 16, we'll go up there again for one more thing. It says they are not condemned, or they will not perish. So instead of perishing and instead of being condemned, they have eternal life. Look what verse 16 says. It says at the end of it there, whoever believes in him should not perish, but will get everlasting life. Doesn't it say that? No. It says they have everlasting life. See, the moment you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you get everlasting life. It doesn't get stored up in you somewhere. Like, right, so just like Victoria ordered me a book for Valentine's Day. It's not coming until April. She didn't know, but thank you very much. So there's a book coming in April for me. It's put away, and I'm waiting for it. Can't wait to get it, right? But that's not how eternal life works. I trust in you, Jesus, and he's like, right, eternal life, stored away for when you die. He gives me a new life when I trust in him. I become a new person when I trust in Christ. I'm given eternal life the moment I believe. So who has eternal life? Those who believe. I have it already. I have eternal life. And if you've believed in his name, then you have eternal life as well. New life now. It doesn't just mean a duration of life. It's a quality of life. That's what eternal life means. Not like heaven when I die, but a new quality of life, a new life in Jesus Christ presently. So then we turn to the condemned. And this is not my favorite part. And it's not Jesus' favorite part either, because he didn't come for this. He came to save. But we have to do it. We have to look at this. Verse 18 to verse 21, as we look at the condemned. Verse 18 tells us they don't believe. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So that's the first thing. They don't believe this. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And they don't trust him as the one who rose, who died and rose for them. And so they don't believe. And verse 19 to verse 20 tells us, not only do they not believe, but they stay in the darkness. They stay in the darkness. Verse 19 to 20. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. And men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And here's the dangerous thing about verse 19. When you read that, you're like, yeah, sexual sin, perversion, homosexuality. And we begin to think about these big wicked things. But you know what? Every deed we do that's against God is falls into this category of evil before him. Here's the moral reason Jesus gives us, and John gives us here, why people don't believe. This is the moral reason. I spoke at an atheist convention once on the motives of unbelief. I think they thought I was an atheist coming to tell us we don't believe because it's stupid. And I give 6 reasons why atheists don't believe, and they were all from the Bible. And it was an interesting time. Right? But one of them was this. The reason we don't believe, it's because we don't want to believe. People don't refuse to believe because of the lack of evidence. Don't be dumb. And if you're not a Christian in this room, we're not fooled. It's not for the lack of evidence. The evidence is everywhere. All right? It's absolutely everywhere, the evidence. It's because of the many excuses we tend to give as humans. The Bible is very clear. People don't believe because they don't want to believe. And the reason they don't want to believe is because they know that believing means something. It means they're going to have to stop sin, which they love to do so much. And I'm speaking as someone who was an atheist until I was 18 years old, who knew there was a God, but didn't want God intervening. Didn't want God in my life. Wanted to keep sinning without God telling me what to do. You see, people love, and we're not going to get into the big ugly sins that we can think about. Let's just look at the simple ones. People love cheating on their taxes. We love it. Extra quid? Anything for an extra quid. People love lustful thoughts. People love being selfish and greedy and self-centered. Even Christians, we're in these categories. We love these things, sadly. People love being angry and impatient. People love gossiping and slander. People love lying. People love gluttony. No, gluttony is a sin. People love it. People love judging and criticizing others. People love, you might not like this one, people love worrying and fretting their lives away. They love it. Because if we didn't love it, we would stop. And there's power to stop in Christ. It kills us, but we love it anyway. It destroys our lives, and it destroys the lives of those we love. But we're addicted to sin. Please understand, I'm not saying this in a judgmental way as if I'm like far removed from these things. This isn't me. I'm a sinner. These things ruin our days. They ruin our relationships. But we keep going back to them because we're addicted to sin. And because we love it so much, the thought of admitting that God is true is awful. Because to admit that God is true means that these things really are sin. And to admit that these things really are sin means that God really wants us to stop doing those things. And to really stop doing those things and admitting their sin, it means God really will judge us for these things. So it's best, it seems like the best thing to do for us to play pretend and hide in the darkness from it all. The only problem is you're not actually hidden. It's the problem. If we look at this, this is a child playing hide and seek. You've done this as a kid, I'm sure. And all sorts of kids, they do this, don't they? Like, okay, run away and hide. Well, we have, on Wednesday, we have the hide and seek sometimes. And we put the mats down, the rugs over like tables. And the kids are hiding with their leg out and all. And John's like doing his best to pretend he doesn't see anybody. And he, like, the moment he walks into the room, he sees every kid. And he's like, oh, where is everybody? Oh, it's like we can see you all. And that's the thing. Like, when it comes with hiding from God, God sees it all. You're hiding from someone who sees the depths of your heart. He sees everything you do. He sees beneath the excuses and beneath the reasons. He sees all of it. And we're trying to hide from him. Or the child who has chocolate all over their face, and you ask them, did you eat the chocolate? No. No. But there's chocolate all over your face. I didn't do it, though. Well, what happened? Well, my brother rubbed the chocolate over my face after he had the chocolate. Right, wow. And it's just obvious, but we still want to lie. And you know, that's Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, they went and hid themselves and started dropping excuses on God. And we haven't changed as humans. We're still doing it. Even Christians to this day, we still do it instead of just owning it up and admitting what's in here. But see, God is not a killjoy. He doesn't want to stop you from enjoying your life. He wants you to stop destroying your life. He wants you to stop killing yourself with sin. And when a parent stops their children from drinking bleach, it's not because the parent is like, I want your life to be disastrous. I want your life to be boring and dull. So I'll stop you from drinking the bleach. No, it's because he loves the child that he wants that to stop, right? And that's why God wants to stop us from sinning against others, and in ways that wreck ourselves and wreck others around us. He wants you to find full life in himself, not the half-life of temporary destructive pleasures found in rebellion against him. That's what he wants. But there's sadly many who refuse to believe because they love staying in the darkness, because they love to do that which is against God. They love to do wickedness, not knowing that God wants to free them from these things and love them and forgive them of those things. And verse 18 says, those then who do not believe and who stay in this darkness, they will perish, or they will be condemned, or they're condemned, already condemned. What this means is that they're under condemnation now. And we're all born under this condemnation. And we live the rest of our lives demonstrating this to be true. You're not going to hell. Or sorry, let me say it like this. You're not a sinner because you lie. You lie because you're a sinner. Right? It's who, we're born under this condemnation. And every day of our lives is evidencing that. The reason you love spending and you love sinning with your money or sinning with your body and sinning with your thoughts and sinning with your mouth is because you're a sinner. And that rebellion is within us, and we express it to God every time we sin against him. So it's not Jesus that condemns us, it's our sin that condemns us. None of us are born neutral, and none of us are born good. All of us are born under condemnation, and the only way out is to be born again from above. So let me bring it all to a close. I'm finishing up here for this morning. There are two categories according to God: the rescued and the perishing. That's it. And John wants to leave his audience here with a choice. This conversation with Nicodemus, he wants to leave his audience reading that conversation and then making a decision for themselves based on it. Will they believe in Jesus' claims and become people who walk in the openness of light with eternal life and become the rescued? Or will they reject Jesus' claims and continue walking in the hidden darkness under condemnation, the perishing ones? So if you're a Christian this morning, you already have eternal life. You're not waiting for it. It's yours. You're no longer under condemnation. It's all gone now. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Not even a drop of it. Not one drop of condemnation. And so therefore, today, you can live in the light of openness and honesty, knowing all that can be exposed in you has already been dealt with and forgiven. See, we don't need to live in secret anymore, before God or before man. It's all dealt with in Christ. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you are presently condemned. The wrath of God is already upon you, and you will die and you will perish for eternity under his judgment. And I'm not saying that happily or gladly. It's what the scriptures teach. And I would plead with you to come out of the darkness of your sin. Come to God and confess it to him. Trust in Jesus and receive this gift of eternal life that we as Christians have. You can get mad at this dichotomy that I've given this morning, that Jesus gave. It won't do you any good to be mad at it, though. It's true, regardless of how you feel about it. And like a disease killing you, and the surgeon trying to save you, God wants to save you from the disease of sin. You can be mad at the surgeon. This is what's crazy. Some people are like, I can't believe God would send me to hell. What type of God would do that? It's your sin that's sending you to hell, right? Can you imagine being mad at a surgeon for not operating on you because you didn't want him to operate on you? How ridiculous would that be? You know what? I had this disease. And this surgeon came and he said to me, you have a disease and you're going to die. I will operate on you. And I said, I don't want you to operate on me. And he said, fine. Could you believe the audacity of that man? And that's what we're doing. If you're not a Christian, you're saying, can't believe God would do that. He wants to save you. He wants to rescue. It's why Christ came. And it's as sensible as walking away under condemnation because you refuse to walk out of it into the light of Christ. It's ridiculous. It's just another excuse to stay in the dark. God has given us the gift of eternal life, and anyone who comes to him will receive it. All you need to do is come and receive eternal life through trusting in Christ as your Savior. Amen.